Well, it's such a blessing to be back up here and get to see you guys. I appreciate Matt and him getting to brag on me. I tell you, don't believe all that you hear from him with that, for sure. But I can tell you this, the blessing that it's been for him to give of his time and let me come and be able to preach, I know it's helped me grow, and I'm still need it. You're about to see in a second that I'm still going to need the growth as we go on. But it's just been such a blessing, and I've felt like at this point, you know, even when I go and visit my family for the summer, I'm telling them it just doesn't quite feel like home anymore because I'm not here with you guys. And I would like to clarify something that Matt talking about the Bible translating. That's something, that's a prospect. That's something I'm looking at doing. I may be led that way. I'm not quite sure yet, but I can tell you this right now that I want to go wherever the Lord leads me, but I would love to be able to stay around here as long as I can because you guys are such a blessing to me and you're my family. So I appreciate that and I appreciate the opportunities. And tonight, getting to preach through, not preaching through a series, like Matt said, we'd been going through one, but now this is the second time coming through and just kind of freelancing it in a sense there. But I just figured since, you know, Jason preached last week and is preaching about, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Matt this morning preached out of Ephesians 5 as well, preaching out being filled with the Holy Spirit, thought, hey, why don't we just preach through Ephesians 5 being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Now that was a joke, guys. I don't think, though, I love the excitement there, but I don't quite think that I could do in any of my sermon what either Jason or Matt did in theirs, especially don't have that kind of boldness like Matt was praying for there. But I think that there's something that I can bring to the table here that will help go with that and help us bolster as we go on towards preaching about the Holy Spirit. So if you stop and take a step back here for a second at what they've been preaching about, we've really emphasized desiring, having that presence with God. I mean, just as Jesus has said, abide in me and I will abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing. And we know now, looking at it, when Jesus left, that he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and sending that comforter to us to indwell us and to fill us to where we can do that. And that's what we are desiring. And we're looking at the benefits of that and the steps and the results of that and the impact that has. But I want us to take a step back from that even and look at what God's presence really means. Because sometimes I think we don't see all the angles at which God's presence is there. Because God's presence is more than just the comfort and the encouragement and the empowerment. God's presence is so much more with that. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're just starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 6 where Isaiah comes and he sees the throne room of God and he is there in God's presence. Now, while you are turning there, I want us to think on this aspect here. And we know that God is omnipresent. You know, that's what David talks about in Psalm 45. He says, whither shall I go from my spirit? Whither shall I flee? He's like, if I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I descend down into the depths of hell, the depths of the earth, you're there with me too. He's like, I can't run. He's like, even if I could get on wings of eagle and fly across the seas, you're there. Everywhere that we go, God is there with us. And he's present and not limited by time. He's not limited by space. And he's not limited by matter. He is everywhere. But I think we need to understand that there's a difference with God existing everywhere and God dwelling everywhere. Because God exists everywhere, but there are certain places where God is not dwelling with those people. I mean, think of it. Whenever the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from the Israelites, whenever they had done something they shouldn't, and the Philistines gone, what is it that they started saying? They talked about Ichabod. The glory of God has left this place. So I think we need to realize that there's a difference here. Just like we've talked about the difference of the Holy Spirit, you know, indwelling us and filling us, I think in the same way, we need to think about how God can exist somewhere, but to dwell with God, to be with us, there's a difference. With that in mind, think about the places that God has dwelt with man before. You know, originally it was Eden. It says that God had an intimate relationship with Adam and Eve. And at one point it even says that he's walking in the garden with them. But they lost that. And as God has worked throughout history to restore that, one of the beautiful restorations, one of the beautiful pictures we see of that restoration of God's dwelling presence is with the Ark of the Covenant, with the tabernacle. Which, by the way, the tabernacle is literally just a Hebrew word that means tent of dwelling. So whenever it talked about how Jesus came and dwelt, like became flesh and dwelt among us, that's the same way of saying he tabernacled among us. Jesus was our tabernacle. But in that we see the ark is there representing the presence of God, the dwelling of God, because it's the throne of God. And there was a point in time where they're transporting the ark. David is wanting to bring it up to Zion. And there's a man named Uzzah who is taking this ark to Zion, to their location. They had kept it at his house for a little bit, and then they were going out and taking it. Now, they had it on ox, which, by the way, was not what they were supposed to do. That was not the rules. The Levites were supposed to take it. So there's already a flag going off there. But they're over here. They're carrying this ark. They're traveling. They're transporting it. And because it's being carried by ox, because it's not being carried by the Levites, there comes a point where it's going to fall. And Uzzah sees this. And you just imagine what's going through Uzzah's head right now. Because it's going to fall onto the earth. It's going to fall onto the ground. Now, the ox before it are treading over. We don't know what is all on this ground. I mean, first of all, dirt is dirty, obviously. But think of all the other things that could have been on there. I mean, those ox could have defecated on it. They've got their hoof prints, people walking all over. I mean, this Uzzah is seeing this, and he doesn't want God's glory to be besmirched. So what does he do? He stops it. He catches the ark, and he keeps it from falling over, from falling down into this earth, into this ground, this dirt. And what does God do whenever Uzzah does that? Yeah, he doesn't say, "Hey, thanks, Uzzah." No, he strikes him down dead. And the question is, why did God do that? Why did God strike down Uzzah when he was trying to stop the ark from falling into the dirt? It's simple. God told them that if anybody that touches this ark is going to die because the ark is holy. And because we are people, we aren't holy. Now, think of characteristics for a second here. Like the kind of person, like when you think of yourself, you want to think of certain characteristics. Or maybe there are certain characteristics that you're known by that you may not want to be known by. Regardless of those things, like characteristic-wise, like why do you want to be known a certain way? Or why do you want this aspect of you to stand out? Those are the things that we view as important. And we can kind of look at these and see like what we emphasize the most is what we think is the most important. Because though you may have a boy who wants to be strong, they don't want to be just strong. They don't want to be known by just that because they could be an airhead and still be strong. And guess what? All the other teenage boys are still going to laugh at them, right? You can have someone who wants to be funny, but they don't want to be just funny because if they're just funny and aren't kind, then they're a jerk and nobody wants to be around them. So the high priority, what we want our characteristics to be the most about, says a lot about what we think, who we are as a person. And if we're looking at it, we see that God's holiness is what is most emphasized in the Bible, which already is a problem for us because the main problem humanity faces here is the fact that God is holy, we're not holy. That is a danger for all of us. And as you've just seen for Uzzah, it's a grave danger. Now, but God emphasizes it the most. Just think, like when Jesus tells them, like, this is how we communicate with God, what's the first thing he tells us to say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Look, there are three petitions. We want his kingdom come and his will to be done. But before we've said those even, we want his name to be made holy. So he's putting emphasis on that. And what is it constantly said in the Old Testament and repeated constantly in the New Testament? God's command, you need to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, Uzzah was here in this situation, and for whatever reason, he had made a lapse of judgment. Maybe he had become complacent in his life because the Ark of the Covenant was in his house for a time. So he may not have looked at it as the dwelling place of God anymore because it's right there instead of in a tabernacle, in a temple. Maybe he had been misled. He had thought that his holiness was superior to that of the mud. Or maybe he had just gotten flippant with it and didn't think that God was really going to punish him that severely for doing something like that, especially if he had good intentions. But because of what he did, he died. And so that's not the example we need to live by. We can't have that view of holiness, this skewed view. We need to keep that in mind as we seek out the presence of God and as we try to apply it to ourselves. And that's why I want us here in Isaiah chapter 6, because Isaiah comes into God's throne room And he is not complacent about it. He's not misled. He's not flippant. Now, Isaiah comes here and he shows us three things we need to take note here of how we are to act in the presence of God. So starting in chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just so humble in your presence, Lord. How often we overlook that aspect and we don't give you justice to who you are. And we're regretful of it, Lord. We just pray that you show mercy on us and that you shower us with love and blessing still, but that you build us up and help us build one another up to where we really understand what it is like to be filled with the Spirit and to fear God. Just be with us as we go through your word. Let it pierce our hearts. Let us be filled by the Spirit to where we're receptive to all that you have to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know we just talked on this tangent here, getting to the point of understanding God's glory. But again, I think we should emphasize that looking at Isaiah comes to God's glory, and this is how he describes it in verse 1 through 4. Just look at the ways he's describing God. He says he sees him sitting on a throne. He's high and lifted up. And his train, the tails of his robe are filling out this temple. Now, let me just stop here and point out, these things that he is seeing is exactly what God is wanting him to see. God could have appeared to him in any way, and this is how he appears to him. This is what he has designed his throne room to be like. There's no middleman, there's no interpreter with this. Isaiah is seeing this plainly, and he sees God in his royal authoritative position. He's high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. The signifier there is his robe. The length of their robe showed their authority. So not only does God have a robe that is the authority that just goes all over, it fills the entire temple. What Isaiah is saying is he has perfect authority. He has perfect power. He's above all. And we know these are all the points here. And then you look at the angels in verse 2. Now, and I think this is the part that really sticks out to me. It's like angels, the ones that have stuck with God, they have not sinned. They're, the beings that are closest to God now that we have separated ourselves with that sin. One day, Lord willing, soon, we will get to that position where we can be close with God and dwell with him in that presence there. But as for now, and as for the time of Isaiah, they were the people who dwelled in God's presence. And they were the holiest creatures that weren't God. And yet you look at how they treated being around God. They had such respect that they had to cover their eyes in his presence. I mean, just think, Moses was only allowed to see the backside of God in a sense, and yet he was glowing when he had seen God. Just his presence alone had such glory that it lit up the room. And that's because of his holiness. Before we go any further, I think just stopping and thinking, what does holiness mean is important, because it can become a church word where we talk about people being holy and not really understanding what it means. Thinking of sanctification and thinking of holiness, the word means to be set apart, to be different. I think God constantly, he says in the Psalms, he's like, you make a mistake thinking that I am like you. I'm not like you. What God is doing, he is set apart, he is holy, he's different because God is perfect. Now, and we're emphasizing here his moral perfection, but all of these aspects that he's doing here shows his perfection in his authority, in his power, and in his morality. And with all of that being here, with all that being sent, we need to keep this in mind, because this is the same God that's here with us now. And in fact, even now, think, God used to dwell in the ark and in the temple, but now, if you're a Christian, God is dwelling in you. Now, again, God exists everywhere, but the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, just think, you are now the temple. This, you know, scene that he is depicting, a lot of it should be represented by who we are on the inside. And so what does Isaiah do? How does he react? Showing us how in the world should we react. The first thing we see is that we need to be wearied by sin. So the first reaction Isaiah has is he looks and he says, "Woe unto me, for I am of unclean lips and I am from a people of unclean lips." He shows God this reverence and he shows his humility, knowing how lowly he is and knowing about his sin. And I just think that nowadays, that is an aspect of Christianity that we've all but lost. I mean, the reverence that was once had for God is so gone. And I know I'm basing this a lot off of when I'm walking around and I'm helping a lot with the little kids and I'm helping a lot with the youth, and we know there's that rebellious side, but the irreverence that has been seen. And I know a little secret here is the fact that, like, they grew up under adults. So the irreverence that these kids are showing is just something that they've been taught to grow under. So all of us are here in this umbrella here of knowing that there's that irreverence. And if you want to blame it on the generation before you, that's fine, but that doesn't change the fact that it needs to change now. We need to hold that reverence here. But today we have people who walk around and there's literally a phrase now where people talk about how they're all that in a bag of chips. Okay, and we say that people go around and it's just like when they pass gas, it smells like roses. Okay, they may think that they are God's gift to man whenever they're around their peers, and whenever they're praying to God, they just think that they're man's gift to God. Because, doggone it, just look at me. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I know that aspect. But, I mean, I'm a pretty smart sinner. I'd like to think I'm quite attractive and I'm quite humorous and that I can serve very well. And I don't have near as much pride as all those other people. And doggone it, people like me, right? That's the kind of mindset that the people have, that self-pride. And there's no place for that in God's house. And let me just emphasize here, though we collect and gather here in a church, the church is not God's house. We are God's house. So even when you're off by yourself and those thoughts to yourself, there's no place for those things either. Like, we need to have a right view of God in order for us to have a right view of ourselves. But God's not just the big man upstairs. Okay, God's not that genie that if I make sure to tithe and to go to church and do these good deeds every once in a while, maybe go and feed the homeless, that, hey, later when I want this truck, maybe I can pray about it and he can bring the price down. Or if I'm, you know, trying to set a new PR, that I can pray to God and he can help me with this aspect. No, God doesn't work that way. And I think especially now, for Christians, we need to watch the way we advertise God, because even more so than that, God's not just a ticket out of hell. Okay, I think, now listen to me on this next part here, it's clear to know, but going and getting to heaven is not just a free thing. First of all, Christ paid the price for that, but look, it costs something of you too. And now it's not your good works, it's not your righteousness, that's not what it costs, but your pride is going to be struck. It's going to cost your life. It's going to cost your sin, because guess what? You're going to have to submit to God as your Lord and Savior. So it costs you something there. And too often do I hear people trying to advertise this. No, you don't need to worry about what God's going to do with your sin there. You just need to let, you know, God save you. And yes, you know, God will save you in whatever state you are there, as long as you are repenting of that. Look, it doesn't matter what kind of person or what you've done. God can save you, but if you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, if you are unrepentant, then you're not going to get to that point to where he does. And then when he gets a hold of you, guess what? You're now his temple, and he doesn't want his temple to be trashed up. So we need to look at that. We need to look at him correctly. And I know these are exaggerated examples, but I think we need to realize that those get the point across, because though we see the exaggerated examples, God sees the minute ones. Remember that small thought you had when somebody walked by and said something and you had a smarter way to articulate it? Or when that person just, didn't have the patience and cut you off on the road and you just thought how much better you are because you do have that patience, that little small thing right there, that one time that you were just a little bit more flippant with, you know, praying really quickly before your meal because you were just really hungry and you know, you already had that good relationship with God. Look, just the smallest amount of a lack of reverence and just the smallest smidge of having pride may not look like much to us, but to God, it might as well be those big things that we just looked at there. God sees all these sins, and we can't go and compare ourselves to other people to try and feel better. Oh yeah, I can look a lot better when I find the right person and pick them out from the crowd. And yeah, maybe I won't look as good as that person if I pick them out, but I'm almost there, right? That's not our example. Like I said earlier, God says, be ye holy for I am holy. And if you want to look at it in other ways, another way of that being said is, be perfect for I am perfect. Like the standard is perfection. And we've all fallen short. So we need to stop comparing ourselves to each other and compare ourselves to God. And whenever you compare yourself to God, you'll see why Isaiah is sitting here crying out for mercy, because he knows the position he's in. And we see this all throughout the Bible. Whenever an angel shows up to people, how are they reacting? They're not extremely excited to see them crying for deliberation. No. Angels are constantly having to tell people, fear not, because guess what? They're terrified. I mean, I imagine it's just like whenever I'm upstairs and all of a sudden I hear my mom yell, Gabriel Nolan Lane, like that full name, like in all the bad things I've ever done in the past 2 decades has come to mind. Like that's what I imagine it's like there. But here's the scary part. All those things that I may know that they don't, God knows those things. And he knows the things that I didn't even realize, and he knows the things that I already forgot. And he looks at those things severely. He knows how much I've sinned, and he knows how bad I've sinned. Look, and if we don't fix that aspect of ourselves, then we're going to end up just like Uzzah. But if we are weary of our sin, if we do want that repentance, and we follow through like what Isaiah does, we can see that the next thing we can do is be washed from our sin. Because right after he cries this out, it says that one of the angels comes unto him and has a live coal, a hot coal in his hand that was taken from the altar. And he takes it and he puts it upon his lips, and that it purges him. And it says that his iniquity is taken away, his guilt is gone, and his sin has been purged. Look, Isaiah walks in there and he knows he's unfit. He knows that he can't be in God's presence because of who he is. And I'm willing to bet, looking through how Isaiah behaves throughout the entire book, You can see that Isaiah is the kind of man that he would want to be made holy and he would want to dwell in the presence of God. But in that moment before, he knew he couldn't. Okay, it doesn't matter how much of a forgiving God is, you know, there has to be merit for that forgiveness. You know, people can't just go to heaven because, oh, well, God's kind, he'll forgive me for what I've done. No, there has to be that exchange. They have to put their trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Just that the fact that Christ sacrificed himself does not get it fully done. I mean, that's like if they had picked up this coal and waved it around, and Isaiah is like, well, I'm good now because I see that you're holding a coal. Which, if you haven't caught on to this fact yet, that burning coal is a picture of Christ. Look, because Christ's holiness, the holiness of God, is put onto our sin. And unlike other things, unlike us, like think, the Jews, if they would have touched pigs, they would have become unclean. Why? Because pigs are unclean, right? If they touch a leper, what happens? They get leprosy. But what happened when Jesus touched a leper? He didn't get leprosy. The leper got not leprosy, right? He cleaned them. And in the same way here, those who have sin, you'll see that that stuff spreads all around. You get around that, you become a sinner. But you come near to Christ, and he makes you free. He makes you not a sinner like you were before. He cleans you. And think of 1 John. It says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Okay, we just need to confess like Isaiah did, and that coal will come to us and it'll clean us. And confessing is just knowing your position and wanting to be cleaned from it, wanting that atonement. Because we know, obviously, if you don't know, you can't call upon it, but think, if you know and you don't want it, you're just chasing after sin. And if you know as a Christian that you have this sin and you're holding on to it because you're wanting to hold on to that guilt, then that's also a sin. Like looking at it, saying iniquity has been cleansed, he's saying your guilt has been taken away. Okay, how many lepers got cleansed by Jesus and then still walked around shouting unclean? None of them, because they were cleaned. So the whole point of this is, if you're cleaned by Christ, you need to let go of that sin that you thought you had a hold of, because it's not there anymore. Okay, you can't. Your hands aren't able to go and do the Lord's work if you're over here still trying to hold on to a sin that's not there. Okay, not saying if you sin to just go and walk on as it's fine. Confess it and be cleaned and then move on. Because if you're holding on to that guilt, you're still holding on to a part of that sin, and it's still got a hold of you too. So we need to let go of it. We need to be washed from it. And the reason why we want to get washed, the reason why we want to be cleansed, is so that we can have that right fellowship with God. Okay, so we can actually have that relationship. What does it say? We have the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. Like I said, though we need to be reverent of God, that doesn't mean we can't be intimate with Him. It doesn't mean we can't have that relationship where we're close and we're knit together. I mean, think, Christ was the most reverent person that there was. He had to have been. And yet, you see how caring and how much trust He put in God. That's the same way that we can be there. We can have that relationship if we are constantly letting go of our sin. Not only that, our relationship with each other should all improve. Because I know you're going to fall short. Because you guys are just sinners. I mean, there's no way to sugarcoat it. We're all broken sinners. All right? And when you mess up, I shouldn't be there to wag my finger and get mad at you. Because if I'm comparing myself to Christ like I should be, then I'm looking at all the things that I've put Him through. All of a sudden, the thing that you put me through, it doesn't seem so big anymore. Like the thing that I had to suffer looks nothing like the cross that He had to suffer for what I've done. So all of a sudden, our relationship should be better. And then how I look at myself, that relationship should be better too. Because I know nowadays we're talking about, like, you need to love yourself. You need that self-love. Take care of yourself. And I'm not saying the Bible is against loving yourself, because Christ says that the second greatest commandment is like unto, you know, loving God, is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's already implied that you're going to love yourself, but you have to do it in the right way. Don't love yourself because you think you have this attribute that makes you good. Love yourself because you're made in the image of God. And because God is working through you when you're a Christian. And that's something that's not conditional. It doesn't matter if you lose your physical ability, your attractiveness, your intellect, your humor, all those things that you like about yourself. If you lose it, it won't matter, because you'll still be made in God's image and you'll still be doing His work. So you will be able to love yourself in a way you never could. And not only that, it opens the door in your ministry to be able to help others be cleaned like that. I love the way that he articulates this when he talks about his lips being unclean and being made clean. And that just sounds to me like what David was talking about in Psalm 51. He said, when you clean me, then my lips shall proclaim your glory. And I will tell sinners your way, Lord. He's like, I've done all this bad stuff. Look, I went and, you know, looking at how David did it, he raped a woman. And then he murdered a man. And all this caused the death of so many people and his children. He had a son that died because of this. And you look at it and he sees all this. But when he gets his repentance, when he gets that forgiveness, that cleansing from God, now it's a testimony to be able to tell everyone else, look, you can be forgiven too. And that's the last aspect we need to look about, because Isaiah is cleaned. And then in verse 8 we see that he hears the Lord, the voice of the Lord, asking, whom shall I send? And he says, here am I, send me. The last aspect is we need to be willing to serve. Okay, like I said, this isn't a get out of jail free card. Just because now you're a Christian, you're out of hell, doesn't mean you get to sit on your pew and enjoy the rest of your ride. Well, I guess it's chairs now. But, you know, it says that in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created unto good work. Okay, we are to keep going and moving. And I've heard this joke before, and I don't know how statistically accurate it is, but it's the statement that 90% of the work in church is done by 10% of the people. Now, I'm going to say that's somewhat accurate, because I see the consistency of the people that do work, and I see the consistency of the people that don't work. Now, obviously, you guys are the Sunday evening crowd, so you guys have a little bit better chance than that statistic there. But you guys, I think we understand the point here. In looking at Isaiah and looking at some of the people, like thinking of the man they called Legion that was possessed by all these demons, immediately after these people are cleaned, immediately after Isaiah is cleaned, they are wanting to get to work. They're not sitting down on their hands or twiddling their thumbs. They're ready to get into ministry. And yeah, they may not have a lot of clue what's going on. Someone needs to direct them. That's what discipleship is. But people should be immediately wanting to get into work, which means that when you continue on, you should be continuing getting into work. So then the question is, if you're not trying to plug yourself into work, did you ever initially want to get into that work? And if you didn't ever initially want to get into that work, was there ever really a change to begin with? I don't know your heart, but I know that that's something that you need to know with God. And a little bit of encouragement here is the fact that I get that ministry is discouraging, and Matt is talking about going through and getting encouragement recently. But I think another bit of encouragement that we can have is knowing your success in ministry is not reliant on the impact that you see on people. Okay, here's why I point that out. Isaiah preached to this kingdom, and not long after did they get collapsed and taken in by Babylon. Jeremiah is an even better example of that because they call him the weeping prophet because he's literally preaching to them while they're under siege by Babylon. Okay, and I would never say that Isaiah was not successful in his ministry. And I'm not just saying that because we get to read his book. The reason Isaiah was successful, the reason Jeremiah was successful, and the reason there are thousands of Christians we probably won't ever know about because we didn't see the impact they did, and maybe they didn't even get to see one their own, is because they were obedient to God. Obedience is what is acceptable. That's what our success is in. And it's just like he says, he doesn't take delight in sacrifice. He wants obedience. Okay, God didn't call us to go and be successful in our lives. He called us to be obedient. And that is our success there. So just looking at Isaiah. And if you don't do that, if you want to be successful and still aren't obedient, look at Uzzah. Because technically, he was successful in his ministry. He kept the ark from falling into the dirt. And yet, was he really successful to begin with? I would say no, because God struck him dead. So as we prepare to close, as our musicians come up, I want us to stop and again, for just one last time, take a look at Uzzah and think about this. Because I think there's an aspect where we're working with people, we're working with sinners. Anytime you get two people together, you're going to have three different opinions, all right? And people aren't going to like each other. That's how it works. But especially when you get out into this world and start doing the Lord's work. But some people may look at you as if you are useless as dirt. You may be looking at some people as if they're useless as dirt, okay? Because you are comparing them to yourself, or they are comparing you to themselves. There may be the thought, or there may be the words that these people don't fit for church. They're not the right kind of people. Or they're not the kind of people that should be in God's presence. Which, no duh, Isaiah just said that he's unclean. Okay, none of us are fit for God's presence. If we only filled church with people that deserve to be in church, then we'd have to find something to do with all these empty church buildings. Because none of us belong here except through God's grace. But I just want to say this aspect here. I would rather choose to be the lowly earth, the dirt there, than to be the high Uzzah. Because this dirt, as put by R.C. Sproul, Uzzah's looking down at this and thinking that it's going to corrupt God's glory. But what did the dirt do that God didn't tell it to do? If God wanted that dirt to be sand, guess what? That dirt would be sand. If he wanted it to be mud, it would be mud. Whatever he wanted on it was on it. His will was going with that dirt. And so if that ark fell into the dirt, it fell exactly where God wanted to, and that dirt obeyed it. But Uzzah didn't obey God. And that's where he thought wrong. He thought he was saving God's glory from the dirt, but in reality, it was him that was trying to taint God's glory there. Don't be that way. We need to be weary of our sin. We need to be washed from our sin and then be willing to serve so that we aren't like Uzzah, so that we're like Isaiah in that aspect. And going back to what's been gone over by Matt and by Brother Jason, We have to swallow our pride for that. Compare ourselves to God, not to man. And then can we submit and be indwelled by the Spirit? Die to self and then be filled by the Holy Spirit.